You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples.
6 years ago, when I first came to Southwest Florida to join the pastoral team at Grace Baptist Church, we had a vision to be a church planting church. And within a couple of months of me joining Grace, Pastor Tom Askell, who I served with, preached on the Great Commission, how we are to be a church who embraces the call to make disciples, to train leaders, to plant churches. And that church planting is the natural, inevitable result of a church that is embracing the mission of Jesus Christ. The day after Tom preached that message, that night actually, he was struck by lightning, nearly lost his life. He spent 3 months in a period of total darkness, not able to see light, not able to hear things. He had to have nerve regeneration across his body. It was a very trying time for our church. I'd just gotten here at Grace after 4 years at seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And we began thinking about church planting and looking at our church and realizing that there's a lot of things that we need to be doing to prepare our hearts for that and our lives for that. During those 3 months, I led our church through a sermon series, which was the prayers of the Apostle Paul. If you look throughout the New Testament, Paul has recorded numerous prayers to the church at Ephesus, to the church of Rome, church of Philippi, church of Thessalonica. And all of these were churches that were new. They were planted either by him or by people he had trained to plant churches. So we felt like if we were going to be a church who embraced the mission of planting churches, we ought to be praying the things that Paul was praying and learning what is in those prayers that God used to shape a culture in those churches where they embraced the mission of Jesus Christ. So to fast forward to today where we are, it warms my heart and it brings me great joy to come and be here this morning. 6 years later, now that God has worked in so many ways, when we began in September of 2008, I used to drive every Friday night to Lehigh to spend a couple hours with families who lived here to meet and to pray and talk. What would it look like if we planted a church in East Lee County? And, of course, God has done marvelous things since then, far beyond what our church has done, and you have risen together as a church to own the responsibility of making disciples where you live, where you work, where you play, in this part of the world of Southwest Florida and Lee County. And it's a joy. We pray for you. We want you to know that. We pray for you regularly. We love you. We love your pastors and elders. And it's far too rare that I get a chance to be here with you. And so I just want you to know that it's so good to see you this morning, to be with you, even though Pastor Sean called me right before, or not Sean, Jared was texting me prior to the University of Alabama football game. Made the decision a little bit more difficult for me to come. No, it didn't. But as soon as I heard the opportunity, I checked with my elders, said, guys, I want to come. I want to see our sister church, our daughter church, Providence, to be here with you this morning. So it's a joy to be here. In the death of Jesus Christ, God accomplished the greatest feat the world has ever known. Death was defeated, sin was judged, the devil was whipped and crushed. Jesus had overcome and conquered triumphant over all of his enemies. However, in that moment in history, it looked like to be anything but a mission that had been accomplished. It looked like anything but a victor who had overcome. For 3 years, Jesus had invested his life in 12 men. He did not simply lead them in a Bible study or devote a few hours a week to instructing them. He literally gave them his life. They were to follow him, to learn from him, to become like him. If anyone knew Jesus, certainly these 12 men knew what his mission was. If anyone understood that mission, it had been those who spent most of the time with him. And yet at the end of his life, his disciples were nowhere to be found. The one who made the boldest and clearest profession of faith, Peter himself, had become the one who had made the greatest denial. The rest of his disciples had walked away in fear and bewilderment. So there on the cross was Jesus, who the Bible calls a man of sorrows. There was a man whose entire life and ministry looked like a waste of time, whose teaching fell on deaf ears, who had no fruit from his labors, and had no disciples to carry on his cause. He was left to be treated like the worst of criminals, subjected to the horror and shame and torture of the vilest form of death through a crucifixion on the cross. He was beaten, spat upon, mocked, stripped naked, and then nailed to a cross. He was rejected, despised, and left to die. Even his own Heavenly Father, with whom he had enjoyed eternal intimacy as his beloved son, his father had forsaken him. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We believe that Jesus changes everything. The whole course of human history changed because of who Jesus is and what Jesus did in that moment when all looked like loss and utter defeat. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave. This is the undeniable evidence that vindicated everything he said and did on earth while accomplishing the mission the Father had entrusted to him. That is to save his people from their sins. What needed to happen next is for Jesus to present himself alive from the dead to his disciples who had walked away in unbelief and fear and confusion. It was only a time of 40 days before Jesus would ascend into heaven. And during that time, he spent multiple occasions talking to his disciples, appearing before him, to restore them in their faith, to instruct them about the kingdom of God, and also to entrust to them the mission. Can you believe what it would have been like in that room when Jesus had appeared to them? And you saw for the first time him arisen from the dead, alive from the dead. Can you imagine seeing the nail prints in his hands and defeat, in his hands and feet, and to feel his side? To know that his warm, redemptive embrace comes to you even after you've walked away from him. Those 40 days had been some of the most exhilarating, life-changing times for the disciples that they could have ever experienced. But Jesus knew that his earthly ministry was going to change because he was going to ascend into heaven. It was not going to end, but it would rather continue as his spirit would come alive in the life of his disciples. But on that day, on day 40, as he is about to ascend into heaven, what would the greatest person who ever lived, who just accomplished the greatest work that the world has ever seen, what would he say to those whom he leaves behind? Now the work has been done. Go back to your life and carry on about your business. Store up those precious memories in the bottle and live in perpetual nostalgia. No, Jesus had some very clear words to his disciples. And I want to make them the subject of our time together this morning. So if you have your copy of God's word, let me invite you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, to the very last chapter, to Matthew chapter 28. This is a passage that we call the Great Commission. For many of you, you'll be familiar with it. If you're not, I hope after this morning, you will be familiar with these words of our Savior. I want to begin with verse 18. Encourage you to read along in your copy of God's word, the words of God to us this morning. In verse 18 in Matthew chapter 28, Scripture says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the last words of the greatest man who ever lived, who just accomplished the greatest work that had ever been known. These words ought to be greatly considered, don't you think? It's the Great Commission because of the one who is doing the commissioning, Jesus Christ. It's the Great Commission because of what Jesus has called us to do, and that is to make disciples. So if I could sum up this message in one simple statement for you this morning, it would be this. Every follower of Jesus Christ is called to embrace the Great Commission. Every follower of Jesus Christ is called to embrace the Great Commission. We are to be disciples who make disciples. With a message that is so simple and so clear, one would conclude that every church is a Great Commission church, comprised of disciple-making disciples. But I wish that were the case. And if it were the case, then 90% of the churches in the United States would not be in decline as it is right now. So what has happened? What has happened to this Great Commission? Well, as a church, when it comes to these verses, Providence, there are three options that are provided for you. There are some churches who do nothing when it comes to the Great Commission. There are some churches who do something. And there are some churches who do one thing. And I want to explain what I mean by that. Churches who do nothing believe that the Great Commission does not apply to them. In other words, they make the argument that the command of Jesus to his disciples then was for a particular people and a particular time with no direct implications to Christians today. Therefore, we are off the hook, so to speak, when it comes to making disciples. The exceptions to this principle are, you know, the great Christians who obey the command of Christ to make disciples. So the great aspect of the Great Commission speaks to that elite spiritual special forces of the Christian faith, which, of course, you know, most of us are not. This position also attempts to use seemingly good theological arguments to make the case. God is sovereign. He's got the whole world. He's got all of salvation under control. He does not need our help. If he wants to make disciples, if he wants more disciples, then God will make it happen. This argument, although partly true, actually does not really appreciate the sovereignty of God as it is revealed in Scripture. God is not only sovereign over the ends, but he's also sovereign over the means as well. God will make it happen, and he will do so by making it happen through means, through his people who are called to join him on mission. So, playing the sovereignty card on the doctrinal table is an ungodly way to justify disobedience to the commands of Christ. It's ungodly. There are churches who do something. They want to be busy doing good and making accomplishments. But they are unclear about the Great Commission. When this happens, you see alternative missions and purposes surface to shadow or eclipse the mission of Jesus for his church. This is how churches become purveyors of goods and services. Their mission is to maintain customer satisfaction. So their passion is satisfying the preferences of their members through the multiplicity of programs and products and activities. But tucked in the midst of all that happens is some form of making disciples, usually in the form of like an auxiliary program or 12-week classroom study. This is where I believe most churches are today. They're not discounting the validity of the Great Commission. But what has happened is that it has become truncated or marginalized in the church. When the church decides to live in maintenance mode, pursuing the preferences of members and folks in the community rather than pursuing the purpose and mission that Jesus has given to it. And when we pursue the preferences of members and folks in our community through a consumer mentality of goods and services, lots of stuff is happening, lots of energy is being expended, but at the end of the day, very few disciples of Jesus are being made. Then there are the churches who do one thing. They are defined by the Great Commission. They recognize that Jesus died for the church. Jesus is head of the church. And Jesus has left the church with clear directions on what he wants his church to be about. Everything is assessed and examined through the Great Commission. Churches who do this one thing are stubborn and devoted to the cause of making, maturing, mobilizing, and multiplying disciples of Jesus. So by saying yes to the Great Commission, they also recognize that they are saying no to a host of a lot of other good things that simply don't comport with the work and mission of the church. It's not a matter of being rude or insensitive, but rather being simple, clear, and direct. Someone once said that it doesn't matter the superior quality of the bow, or the amazing strength of the archer, or the incredible distance that the arrow flies, if it does not hit the target. Church, Jesus gave us a target in the Great Commission. We can open up a supermarket of bows and arrows. We can even offer exercise training to increase the strength and stamina to shoot the bow. But at the end of the day, if we are not hitting the target as a church, then it really doesn't matter what else that we do. This is where we need to be brutally honest with ourselves. As a church, are we hitting the target? Are we making disciples of Jesus? More pointedly, are we making disciples who make disciples of Jesus? And the sobering fact is providence. The sobering fact is I don't know a single church who does not struggle with this. The difference is there are those who want to grow through their struggles, and then there are others who unfortunately are happy to substitute some other target other than the Great Commission that is far easier to hit. Now, a proper handling of our stewardship in the struggle means that we must deal honestly with our challenges and recognize our dependence upon Christ and our determination to keep the main thing the main thing, even when we're not great at it. If I struggle, Lord, let me struggle doing what you want me to do, not being successful in doing the things that don't matter. You see, it is far worse to succeed in what Jesus doesn't care about than to struggle with what he has commissioned us to do. What would you rather be about? If we are a church who loves Jesus, then we will not allow inconsequential successes to tempt us to stray away from the mission that he has entrusted to us to accomplish. We ought to be a people who know the target, who aim for the target, who when we miss, we don't look for an easier target, but resolve to learn from Jesus, resolve to lean upon Jesus to be the people he's called us to be. So when we look at this text, I want us to go back and see, Lord, what is this target? What is it you've called us to do? How can we embrace this mission that you've given us? When you look at these verses, there's one dominant verb. That is to make disciples. All the other actions of going, teaching, baptizing are reflective of the process when we execute on the work of making disciples. You see, very simply, a disciple is a follower or a learner. They are people who have devoted their lives to learning the ways of their master and imitating his example. Is more than a student in a classroom. It is a student who is following the course of one's entire life. Earlier in Matthew, Jesus will tell his disciples that a disciple is not above his master, but it is enough for his disciple to become like his master. So if you're wondering, what is the goal for everyone in this room? What is the mark? What are we aiming for? It is to become like our master. It is enough, Jesus says. That's the goal. That's the threshold. That's the target. It is enough for the disciple to become like the master. Christ-likeness is our ultimate goal. So here we get an idea of what Jesus wants from us. He wants us to become like him, to become like Jesus. So the Great Commission has at the very core of it is to see people believe the gospel of Jesus Christ through it, become more like Jesus every day as they see him in God's word. So that's making disciples. to believe in Jesus, to become more like Jesus, right? But notice how he says what the process in which this takes place. It happens, first of all, with this process of going. Jesus says that the Great Commission happens by a church committed to making disciples as a going people. They are sent by Jesus. If you look in the Gospel of John, when you want to see the Great Commission, he summarizes it in one verse, John 20, verse 21. And he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me into the world, even so I'm sending you." Providence Church, our God is a missionary God. He sent Jesus into the world, and Jesus accomplished the mission the Father sent him to do. And now Jesus is sending his people into the world to accomplish the mission of the church. Now, could it be that often the reason why we struggle with making disciples is because we first of all struggle with being a sent people? Jesus said that the same missional thrust that the Father had in sending Jesus into the world is the same missional thrust that we should have when he sends us into our world. It's tempting to simply hope that non-Christians will somehow find out where we are at Tortuga Elementary School, right? And come and join us. But church, that is the reverse thrust. That's the reverse thrust of the Great Commission. Jesus did not tell the world to come to us. He commissioned us to go into the world. So if every disciple of Jesus Christ is to embrace the Great Commission, then we must also embrace being a sent people. You see, we are not without direction. We are not without a mission to accomplish. We are not without a message to share. We are not without opportunities and people who need to hear it. My goodness, have you looked at the latest reports about the spiritual state of Lee County? Just January alone, Pew Research came out with the status of the most godless areas of North America. The least reached areas, the most biblically illiterate places of the United States of America. Urban metropolitan areas. Lee County was the only county, the only metropolitan area in the Southeast United States who ranked in the top 25 in the most godless regions of the United States. We were number 23. The only one in the state of Florida who was in the top 25. The only one in Southeast United States. Cape Coral alone, we can make disciples to reproduce 30 churches like Grace Baptist Church of 300 people, and still 9 out of 10 people in our city would go to hell. Don't know Jesus. So when it comes to being a going people, it's not like we have to have a hard time finding out where lost people are. The problem is we just don't go looking. We're not a looking people. We're not a seeing people. The reports are enough to see. This place, this city, this community, your neighborhood, your workplace is full of people who need to know Jesus Christ. And God has put you there, not your pastor, not your elder. God has put you there. God's put his spirit in you. God's put his words in your mouth so that you have something to say, because there's no greater disciple maker and witness than the one who God puts right before their very face. And that's you. The world in which we encounter is a world full of people who don't know Jesus. They're in our grocery stores. They're in our restaurants, parks, schools, shopping centers, libraries, businesses. Everywhere else you encounter, you find your place in the world. They joke about this. I don't have an office at the church. I office at Panera Bread. I'm in Panera Bread usually 2 or 3 times a week for about 6 to 8 hours a day. I've been there longer than all the employees, with the exception of one. I've been longer there longer than the manager, supervisors, all of them. Know them all on a first-name basis. Just recently, they had a going-away party for the manager just left, went to St. Louis. But I have an opportunity. One of the reasons why I do that, I work there, is because when I'm reading my Bible, preparing messages, I do that because I have to tell myself, Lord, I'm so easy to forget that I'm swimming in a culture of people who don't name the name of Jesus Christ and they don't honor him. When I pray, Lord, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'm saying, Lord, I want your name to be hallowed and revered and considered precious by the people in Panera and the places where they live, where they work, and wherever they go in the city. And I get out there because I find people from all spectrums of life at Panera. Can I just briefly explain to you that? You can do contextual research. I know at Panera Bread from 7 to 10 o'clock is going to be the regular patrons who go there, they read their newspaper and drink their coffee and get their baguettes or bagels or souffles, right? And they're there to read, get on their tablets, whatever. Okay, come 11 o'clock, from 11 to 1 is working professionals. So you got the older people, retired people who don't have anything to do, or maybe parents with little kids who don't go to school. They go to the Panera, hang out. 11 to 1 is working professionals. It's nurses, it's doctors, it's people who work in the business sector. They come there and eat their lunch, and they're coming in groups, and they come and leave. From about 2 to 4, it's teenagers. They go there, but they get the free Wi-Fi, and they go and have these tables. They do workstations. They do homework together. Some college-age students, some cheerleading groups or football players getting ready for the game on Fridays, they go down there, and they go from 2 to 4. From 4 to 6, it's the young families who bring their kids for dinner. And they have families to sit down and eat. And guess what I come to find out? And within about 8 or 10 hours, I got the old, I got the young, I got the working professionals, I got the retired, I got the families, I got the single individuals, the young 20-somethings, all coming to one location. And I'm learning, these people need Jesus. Who's going to talk to them? Who's going to build a relationship? Who's going to go to the table and maybe say a word of encouragement? How can I pray for you? Right? That's in your world. That's in your Dunkin' Donuts. That's in your gas stations. That's wherever you live, wherever you work. As a sick people, that means I'm going to immerse myself in the darkness and let the light of the gospel shine, not just in how I live, but in what I say, how I pray, how I love, how I care, how I tip. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Workers have a job to do. We're not simply marking time. As sent people understand that if we claim to belong to Jesus Christ, he has claims on how we live our lives. A disciple cannot say that Jesus is Lord, and then when the Lord says, go, we say, I don't want to. It's not an option if Jesus is Lord. So if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, let me encourage you. By this truth, there isn't a sphere of your existence where God is unwilling to use you to reach the world around you. When we are going as a sent people, we're going with him because he is the missionary God who has promised to fulfill all of his purposes through his people. The more we know God, the more we will understand and embrace his missionary heart to go to our world with his love directing our lives. Right? We just sang it. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. Thought about that verse? Let the saving, God, measure my life by the love that you have given me, how it's being given to the world around me. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples, right? Jesus says, by the love that you have for one another. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought also to lay down our lives for our brothers. If you see someone who is in need, a brother who is in need, and you see that you have the possessions to meet those needs, and yet you close your heart up against them, how can you say that you love God when you turn your heart against that? See, Jesus says, and John says through 1 John 3, brothers and sisters, let us not love with word or tongue. Don't let them simply be the lyrics on a screen. But let us love with deed and in truth. Let it become the lyric of your life. If we are going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we must consider everyday life as a place, as a sphere, as a theater for God to display his glory through us. Have you thought about that? You know, most ministry that happens, if we're going to be a church that's going to go out and make a difference, Lehigh and East Lee County, wherever you live, you know how it's going to happen? It's not going to happen through fireworks and hot air balloons and parades and big events. It's going to happen through ordinary people living ordinary life sent with gospel intentionality. But I'm going to wake up each morning and I'm going to believe that God's put me where I live, Acts 17. God's determined the boundaries of my existence and my neighborhood because God put me there. I bought that house. It was a good deal. I like this neighborhood. But God has a sovereign purpose for why he has me here, because Acts 17 tells me God determined the boundaries of my existence. So God put me here. So where I live, there is a purpose and God's providence, why he put me where I exist. So where I live, I'm going to say, God, my neighborhood is my mission field. Where I work, God, you provide this job for me. You gave me talents. You gave me skills. You gave me opportunities. You opened this door so I can provide an income for my family. God, you've done this in your providence. You put me in this workplace, but you've also surrounded me with people who may not ever hear about Jesus Christ. God, help me to think of my workplace as a mission field. Oh, I like to ride bikes. I like to go and play sports. I like to go and whatever you do, you know, as your hobbies. God, I thank you that you gave me those hobbies and you find other people who like those same hobbies. Lord, let me use those hobbies as my mission field to make Christ known. My son, I get so excited. We're starting T-ball. We're doing fall T-ball next week. My other son is not playing on the team. His team, he's 6 years old. He's in the rookie league. And you know what I love about that? We got there. There's 10 families. And as far as I can tell, none of them know Jesus. And I'm up there. I'm the first to get there. I'm the last to leave. I'm learning the names of the kids. I'm buddying up with the parents. You know why? It's because I'm thinking, God, I'm so thankful for a Cal Ripken Youth Baseball League, because you have put this nice strategy together so that I can rub shoulders with people who don't know Jesus, who sit on the bleachers, have nothing to talk about, and I get to go and talk to them about God. How cool is that? But the city sets it up for you so easily to be around non-Christians who have the same interest. What an awesome world we live in. Anyway, just something that we need to think about, where we live, where we work and play, being a sent people. I don't want to belabor that, but church, let's not fool ourselves. Making disciples is simple, but it's not easy, because all the inertia against us causes us to turn in, to turn inward, to become ingrown, and to just say, not now, one of these days, I'll go out there. I'll be a sent people. Maybe my life gets less complicated, gets less stressful, my to-do list shrinks down a little bit. Maybe when I retire, my life will become easier, and then I'll start living on mission. I know that busyness, schedules, notifications, cell phones, and a hyper-connected world, it's far easier for us to spend 2 hours on Facebook and on Instagram than for us to spend 2 hours talking with gospel conversations with non-Christians. Let's just admit it. That's our release valve. But if we're finding Jesus as our release valve, do you not think that by the power of his Spirit, he'd be taking you places and doing things and saying things that you in your natural abilities would be, I can't do it. I can't do it apart from the Spirit of God. But maybe that's what God's telling us tonight, this morning, is telling us that, you know what, you can't, but he can. So why don't we stop limiting God by our faithlessness, right, and our functional atheism, and to say, God, I believe you. I believe you in this moment. I believe you in Monday mornings. I will believe you on Thursday afternoons, that you will equip me to do what utterly I cannot do. You will speak with a voice to raise the dead. When I talk to people, it's going to be your voice calling sinners from death to life. You'll take my feeble words, you take my feeble efforts, and you will do through your church what only you can do, so that only you can get the glory from it. Right? That's what we want. That's what we really, really want, right? We're not here to mark time. Sunday morning is not a checkoff list. This is a time for us to come together as a militant frontline army of ambassadors who are making disciples together as a church, because we have that same mission that Jesus has given us. Well, I love to stumble in making disciples. I'm not great at it, but church, I hope you would love to stumble as a disciple maker if you know you're hitting the target. Don't be proud of being successful at those things that are some substitute targets that Jesus says, it means nothing to me. It means that we make disciples of him. And my encouragement is, when you go and talk about, what's this thing called? Finish, Project Finish. You talk about the things that God called you to do. I grab that brochure, take it home. I'm going to pray with you guys through that. But think about where your home base for Project Finish is your own heart. That's home base for you, for us. It's home base for me. God, deal with my heart. And first base is going to go to my neighborhood. Before we go to the nations, we got to go across the street. And Lord, use me to do that. Well, let me just mention a few other things from this passage. Didn't plan on saying all that. Jesus said that we're not only to be a going people, a sent people, we are to be a baptizing people. All right? We're to be baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When the gospel goes out and people believe in Jesus Christ, disciples are made, sinners repent and believe in Jesus. And those new disciples have an identity marker. The identity marker is baptism. And that baptism is an ordinance of the church. In other words, disciples are to be incorporated into a local body where they publicly identify that Jesus Christ is their Lord. Baptism isn't a saving act, but baptism is a public declaration that that person has identified with Jesus through his life and death and resurrection, that he is their master and you are his disciple. And church, we cannot be serious about the Great Commission if we are not seriously committed to the local church. The local church is God's vehicle for fulfilling his redemptive purposes in the world. Not religious institutions, not denominations, not individual Bible studies, but churches. A gospel-centered church is an outpost of the kingdom. It is a colony of heaven on earth where the world sees how the reign and rule of King Jesus makes all things new. So if we're going to be disciples of Jesus who embrace the Great Commission, we must embrace the preeminence and priority of the local church in our lives. Practically speaking, participation in the body means that it should be meaningful, not marginal. The church is not an add-on or an accessory to your agenda. The church is God's agenda, and your determination, our determination, ought to be to order our lives around what Jesus considers most important. You cannot say you love Jesus and you don't love his church. After all, you have been bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to Jesus, and he tells you to belong to his people. Life as a disciple of Jesus was never meant to be lived in isolation. If we are not going to go into the world, we are insulating ourselves from the world. If we're not going to belong to church, we are isolating ourselves from God's people. Now, when both of those things are happening, we are insulating ourselves from the world by not being a sent people. We are isolating ourselves from God's people by not being a gathered people, a covenanted people. Then we have seriously come to the point where we need to reexamine the integrity of our relationship to our master. And church, I am concerned about this. Just the joke at Grace, they call me the bouncer. All right, Tom's preaching, and he's taking a lot of responsibilities at the church of leading and pulpit ministry. I'm kind of behind the scenes guy. We have people who come every Sunday, who come to our church, who are from our community, and praise God, there's some people who are seriously praying through a church and praying about belonging to our church. But we have a guest reception. You have a guest reception. Maybe you're here, you're a guest. I don't know. But we have a place where we connect with new people. And we love to hear their hearts and find out what's going on in their lives. And you know, sometimes we get the consumer mentality. What's in it for me? What's my programs? What are you going to do for my kids? What are this and that? And again, it's about how can you meet my preferences? Very rarely does somebody come into church and say, man, can you tell me what the purpose and mission of this church is? Can you tell me how I can be a part of that mission of your church? I really have a passion for being a part of a local church that's going to make disciples, and I want to use my gifts that God's given me to edify the church and to evangelize the world around me. I don't hear that, right? We had a guy come in, and he feels like he was the guy who's going to speak to our church and correct us of all the wrong things that we were doing. In Sunday school, he came in, started just openly undermining the instruction of our pastor in Sunday school class, and going around and start sowing discord, and been here one week. So after all that he did that one Sunday, we feel like we need to really deal with this. As shepherds, you know, you have two voices. You have one to comfort the sheep, and you have one to scare off the wolves. So I go to this gentleman, Bob, ponytail Bob, and I say, Bob, I'm sorry, but because of your actions last Sunday, the elders have agreed that you can continue to come to our church. You're not permitted to speak in our Sunday school class. You're not permitted to do this. And he got upset. He said, don't you know who I am? I know Greek. I know Hebrew. I've taught this. I'm this and that. And he started laying all his credentials. Praise God. You must be so gifted. You excel far beyond where we are at our church. We feel like you need to go somewhere else. And I helped him walk out. And he said, no, I know the way to the door. I said, no, I'm going to walk with you to the door and help them leave. But there's other cases where it's less dramatic. You know what it is? It's people who are freeloaders, spiritual freeloaders. I hope that this is not you, but if it's you and you God convicts you? I pray he does. But you, your spiritual freeloaders are those who love to come to Sunday morning and listen to messages. You don't belong to the church, but you like, man, you want to be fed spiritually. You know enough about your needs spiritually that you need to be fed. So you come on Sundays and you download the message. You come in. You're not wanting to be a part of the church. You're not wanting to be a member of the church. You're not wanting to covenant in the church. You're not wanting to serve the church. You just want to come and get yours. You know what I'm saying? And then walk out. Last year we have some elderly families who've been coming, some snowbirds, and they come and again, we have a watch care ministry for snowbirds, but we have some who come down and they sit and they seem to be so spiritually mature. They love to talk about doctrine. They love to read their Bible. They come and they want to listen to all the sermons. But when it comes down to church, belonging to a church, committing their lives to a church, orienting their life around the preeminence and priority of local churches, they're saying, no, I don't believe in church membership. Are you serious? Whose Bible have you been reading? How could you not love the church? How many of the commands you're actively living in disobedience to because you're not doing the one anothering because you don't expose yourself to the one anothering of other people? It's folly. And we live in this age of this maverick spirituality where you can a la carte Christianity and somehow suppose that Jesus as your Lord is going to be satisfied with that. You're an idiot. You are fooling yourself, right? And we cannot tolerate that. If we're going to be a church who does one thing, who makes disciples, we cannot have maverick spiritual rodeos out here where you can just go think that you can ride off in the sunset and do what you have, whatever you want to do. We live under submission to God. We live in submission to one another. It is a mutual submission. I, as a pastor, live in submission to God's word as my ultimate authority. I live in submission to the covenant I make with my church family. At any point, if I'm living in any kind of disobedience, any kind of questionable behavior that would cause shame to the name of Christ and shame to my church, call me out. Hold me accountable. We belong to a God who's worthy of glory, worthy of being treasured, worthy of being praised. It's not about me. And when we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, what we are saying is that I'm a part of a team of people who wants to put God on display and make my life as a living display of that. And I tell you, the church, love Providence. Love your church family. I'm not talking about, you know this, right? We're not talking about chairs and buildings and projectors and lights. We're talking about you, one another. Come here early. Talk with one another. Pray for one another. Hear each other's stories. Learn what God's doing in each other's lives. Speak truth into each other's lives. Listen and receive. Celebrate the joys. Carry the burdens. Walk together. Be the church. You don't make disciples of Jesus alone. You make disciples together as a church. Well, lastly, let me just wrap up. Jesus says we should be a going people, we should be a baptizing people, we also are teaching people. He says to teach them to observe all that he has commanded us. Disciples of Jesus are committed to carrying out the mission by teaching and training others how to live like a follower of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is both receiving and delivering, receiving and delivering. You know, that's how the Apostle Paul said it. In 1 Corinthians 15, when he talks about the gospel, in 1 Corinthians 15, 3, he says, "For I deliver to you of first importance that which I also received." He received it. It didn't come from himself. He received it, right? He received instruction. He received the gospel. He received truth. He was trained. And what he said, "What the very things I've received, I've delivered to you of first importance." Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures, was buried, rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. Teaching and training, teaching and training, teaching and training. And that's what a disciple-making church is focused on. We are to deliver what we receive. So therefore, a disciple-making church is an interconnected community who are committed to maturing together and becoming more like Jesus. You know this, right? Most of Jesus' teaching didn't happen in a synagogue or in a classroom setting. He certainly took advantage of those opportunities, right, when he was at the temple and what have you. But most of the time, Jesus taught along the way. He taught in a boat in the middle of the sea. He taught along the side of the road. He taught in the dining room table. He taught on the hillside. He taught wherever he went. So when we embrace the Great Commission of Jesus as his disciples, we are embracing the kind of life that is committing to teaching others to follow Jesus Christ wherever we find ourselves. Teach them how to do family worship in the home. Teach them how to love lost people in their community. Teach them how to love their neighbor and care for those who are in need. Teach them how to live as a Christian life, not in some sort of cubicle. The whole world is our pulpit. It is the theater in which disciple making is put on display. Now, if this were to happen, then we must be a people who invite others into our lives and also get into the lives of other people. We learn to observe all that Jesus has taught us when we discover how that applies in every context of our existence. What does a disciple of Jesus look like in our marriage? What in our home, in raising kids, in the workplace? How does a disciple handle money? What about failure? What about disappointment, lust, depression? Gospel-centered Christians who have been taught to live in light of Jesus, who he is and what he has done, will help other people learn to live this way as well. Now, church gatherings are important. These formal times of gathering are crucial to our instruction and vital to our spiritual maturity, but they are not sufficient. A Great Commission church is teaching and training 7 days a week through informal settings, whether in each other's homes or in life to life, face to face. When we are training to speak the truth and love toward one another, we can become a gospel powerhouse where the truths of Jesus Christ and his life-transforming word governs and guides all that we are and all that we do in the world around us. So let me ask you a question, church. Do you have anyone investing in your life to help you grow more in the Bible, to help you understand the Bible better? Do you have anyone who is a spiritual pace setter to help you run the race with endurance and perseverance? Now, also, are you giving people permission and inviting them to speak into your life? Are you available for others to teach you, or do you think that you've got the corner of truth, that you've arrived, that somehow you've graduated from the work of maturity and the Christian faith? You might be thinking, well, I don't know that much, and I'm not a great teacher. And it's true that there are others who are perhaps more gifted in teaching. But simply because somebody has more knowledge and may have that gift of teaching does not exclude us from sharing what we know with other people. See, teaching is a responsibility from those who have been taught. If you have learned something from God's word, then you have something to share. Do you know something about God, about the gospel? You have something to say. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 6 days. Whatever God's done in your life in that 6 days, whatever you read, John 3:16, you have something to share, right? You have something to give. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, you have something to impart to somebody else. Here's a relational ethos of a disciple-making church. There's always going to be somebody ahead of you spiritually that you need to learn from, who's going to be your spiritual pace setter that you're going to run hard with, right? That's going to be like your Paul. You ought to have somebody in your life that's going to run with you like that. Secondly, there ought to be somebody who's underneath you, who's like a Timothy, that you're being a pace setter for them, that you're pouring into them, you're investing in them. So there's somebody underneath you. So you're a Timothy to somebody else, but you're also going to have a Timothy underneath you. There's also Barnabases. You know who Barnabases are? They're encouragers. They're co-laborers. They walk alongside you. They say, hey, man, I'm going to text you. I'm going to call you. We're going to work together on this. We're going to stay on the front lines. We're not going to back up. We're not going to slow down. We're not going to get cold-hearted about these things. We're not going to find substitute targets that are easier to hit. We're going to stay on mission, and we're going to walk together and make disciples as fellow Barnabases. A healthy, interconnected web of relationships and a gospel-centered church embracing the mission of Jesus Christ means that there's going to be Pauls in front of us, there's going to be Barnabases around us, there's going to be Timothys underneath us, and we're going to build a chain of relationships where the gospel is running rapidly as people mature to become more like Jesus. No matter where you are, there's the possibility of always having a Paul, a Timothy, and a Barnabas. Well, going, a sent people, baptizing, having a passion for the preeminence of the local church, teaching and training. As a disciple-making church and making disciples, see yourself as having something to say. You can teach. You may not give exposition message, you may not do biblical exegesis, but did Jesus teach you something? Did he help you in some area? Did you learn more about how God's grace works in your life, in this particular setting, you have something to share. Don't let it terminate with yourself, but be a conduit where it works in the lives of other people. Well, lastly, you see that I want to encourage you with two things that Jesus said about embracing the mission of Jesus. You may look at that and all that I said and say, wow, this is hard, Tim. This is really, really challenging. Well, there's two things I want to share with you. One, Jesus said all power has been given to him. All authority in heaven and earth and under the earth has been given him. And then he gives you a promise. There's power and there's a promise. The promise is Jesus says, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age. What difference does it make that we know that Jesus has all power and authority? Well, on the one hand, we can know that everything that we encounter in the world is subject to Jesus. Kings and presidents are subject to Jesus. In spiritual warfare, evil spirits are subject to Jesus. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. On the one hand, we can know that nothing is too hard for Jesus. If we are sent into the world with hard situations, seemingly impossible situations, with wretched sinners that we think are too far gone, their addictions are too deep, their struggles are too hard, we would be driven to despair and defeat. But all authority and power belongs to Jesus. Nothing is too hard for him. He has the keys to unlock every rebel heart. He has the ability to open every blind eye and deaf ear. He has the power to speak with the voice that raises the dead. Do you understand when I say that when Jesus has all authority and power, we have every reason to be confident that when we are going in his name and under his authority, that he is going to build his church as his people embrace the mission of making disciples. So therefore, Jesus says, go, because he has all authority. Go, make disciples, because he is going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Make disciples, because nothing is too difficult for him. Make disciples. What an encouragement we ought to have from our master and Lord, that he has no rival to his throne and no enemy left to conquer. So when we embrace the Great Commission as his disciples, the Lord of heaven and earth holds us in the palms of his hand. The fears ought to be gone. Our trivial pursuits ought to fade away. Our aimless existence be a thing of the past. We go together as the people who have been sent by the one who has all authority and power to baptize in his name and to teach others that the only message that can truly change someone's life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every promise. If his power is enough to form the basis of our embracing the mission, then certainly the promise is enough to sustain us and cause us to persevere in the mission. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know that our God is a promise-keeping God, right? Jesus said that he would be with us in his mission. The promise is tied to our purpose. We make disciples and Jesus will be with us. We are not alone. Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. This is his work after all, and we are his people. He is more determined to make disciples than we could ever be. And it is because of his determination that we can persevere. We know that Jesus is with us always because it is witnessed to us internally by his Spirit whom he has given us. We are not left without resources, but we have been given power from on high. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. But through abiding in Jesus, we can do all things. We know that Jesus is with us always because it is witnessed to us not just internally by his Spirit, but externally to us by his providence. We walk by faith, not by sight, because Jesus is with us, and we know that he controls all things. Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from his permission. Every hair of our head is numbered. This is our God. And the Bible says that Jesus upholds the world, the universe, by the word of his power, through whom God created the world. So Jesus, who created the whole world and sustains the whole world by the word of his power, is with you. When I'm going through a dark valley and a difficult journey, it is imperative that I stay close to the God who knows the end from the beginning, every turn of the way. I need him with me to make it through. But brothers and sisters, what we have in Jesus is not simply a guide who has walked before us. We have the creator of the universe telling us that he will be with us always, always by his Spirit in us, always for our good by his providence. So everything we need to embrace this mission, to finish the work that God has called us to do, is wrapped up in God. The resources are there. The supply is there. The opportunity is there. The question is, are we there? Are we going to go for that target? Are we going to aim for it? Are we going to embrace it? I like to say the word embrace because it's not enough to simply hear it. It's not simply enough to give a hat tip to it theologically and say, yeah, that's right. I agree. Amen. All right. But to embrace it with our lives. That means that we have to do honest assessment and examination. I go and I say, Lord, what is in my life right now that's keeping me from making disciples? Last year, I'll tell you what it was. It's because I had some internal issues of bitterness towards the city of Cape Coral. I didn't like my city. The second thing was, I was too busy. I was too busy. I had no margin, no time to spend with people. I was so absorbed in my life that I had no room to make disciples, much less be a disciple maker who makes other disciples. I said, Lord, I got to make some changes. I can't travel as much. I can't spend as much time doing these things I think are important. The most important thing is I make disciples of Jesus. Lord, whatever you got to do, my life is an open book. I'm an open check with open hands. And say, God, if you're going to accomplish your mission, you're going to do it through means. You're going to do it through me. You're going to do it through this church. And God's going to do it because he's Lord. The question is, will we be a part of it? And my prayer is that church, Providence Church, you will grow and continue to be a gospel-centered powerhouse of making disciples because the target is always before you. Not as a sense of, oh, gee, I got to get up and hit that target, but who for the joy set before him endured the cross is the same God. He wakes you up for the joy set before you, says, I'm going to be with Jesus because his providence is for me, his power is within me, and his purpose is directing me to embrace what he has embraced us to do together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity of being here at Providence. I thank you for your word. I thank you that your son, Jesus Christ, did not leave us without clear direction as to who we are to be, what we are to do, how we are to live, what we are to embrace. Oh God, I thank you for Providence Church. Thank you for the men and women and boys and girls that make up this body, this faith family, who's coming together to own the responsibility to represent you in this world, in this community. And God, I pray your richest blessings upon them. I pray, Lord, that areas where they need to be challenged and encouraged, that your word would do that. Where they need to be comforted, that your word would do that. Where they need to be instructed and helped, that your word would do that. Lord, would your word work in us today? Spirit, seal it to our minds, to our hearts, and not let it leave here, but let it lead us into the world for the glory of your great name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.